Moments of silent prayer here. We want to be a community that hears God's voice and obeys what he calls us to do. As we've just sang about surrendering all to him. Amen. Well, great to have you here this morning, church family. Love you guys. Thank you for the worship there. Great to sing together with you. We want to talk today about the church. And Phyllis Tickle suggests that every 500 years, there is an upheaval in the church, that God does something unusual in his global church, that if we were to look back in history, that approximately every 500 years, there would be a significant alteration of the church. And so from our time period now, we look back 500 years, we recall the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door, and that was in the year 1517. 500 years before that was the 11th church century when the church went through the Great Schism. The church split between the Roman Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And today the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates Easter. Evidently Ron Cohen celebrated it two Sundays ago. So he's got his own. I thought, is that another split in the church? I don't know about it. And 500 years before that was the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And 500 years before that was the time that scholars now call the Great Transition or the Great Transformation. And so the time, oh, thank you. And the time is ripe now for a new reformation. And I believe, friends, it has already begun, that God is today doing extraordinary things around the world. I realize that may surprise you when I say that God is doing extraordinary things around the world. We live in North America, and one word that perhaps describes the church in North America is the word decline. The Mennonite Brethren Conference, from which we are a part of here in BC, our church, Grace Point Church, last year hired a consultant out of California to do an analysis of our 95 churches or so in the MB conference. And Dr. Paul Borden submitted his report after he had had many meetings, many interviews, and he reached this 25-page conclusion. And there was a meeting at Willingdon Church, and there was a good turnout, perhaps 70 or so lead pastors from across the province gathered at Willingdon Church. And that day he submitted a verbal report to go along with his written report. And what I remember is the word decline that was used repeatedly, that the number of churches in the conference is in decline. The number of people attending the churches is in decline. The number of baptisms is in decline. The number of pastors is in decline. You know, the declining enrollment at Columbia Bible College, declining enrollment at our seminary, declining finances to fund the ministry, decline, decline, decline. But in the rest of the world, there is not this decline happening. And as I look particularly at the countries and the continents that weren't affected by the Protestant Reformation, so outside of North America, outside of Europe, and outside of Australia and New Zealand, there is a spiritual awakening and a revival happening. Not too long ago, I was at a breakfast in White Rock, and Johannes Reimer was there, who began the Peace and Reconciliation Network. He now works with the United Nations. He was asked to join the United Nations because they said 1 in 8 people on planet Earth is an evangelical Christian. When he said that day, I was in shock. I said to Sheila that night, is that true? Like 1 in 8 people is a serious follower of Jesus Christ? And much of that growth has happened in the last few decades. Brian Stiller, who's part of the World Evangelical Alliance, says, in 1960, there were 90 million evangelicals in the world. In 62 years, that 90 million has grown to 650 million. In no period of history with any religious group has there been that rapid growth. In Africa, at the time of the First World Missionary Conference in Edinburgh in 1910, they predicted by the turn of the century, sub-Saharan Africa would be totally Islamic. But do you realize that we have gone from 8 million in 1900 to 640 million Christians today? In China, when Mao took over in 1949, there were about 700,000 Christians in China. Today, and it's very difficult to get an exact assessment, he says it's somewhere between 90 and 140 million. In Latin America, in 1900, there were 50,000 evangelicals. Today, there are 100 million. You go to the small countries. He says you go to Nepal. In 1970, there were seven families. Today, there are 1.7 million. He says in Mongolia, small population, huge territory. In 1990, there were five. Today, there are closer to 100,000. And so, friends, I believe we are living today in unprecedented times. The gospel is spreading throughout our world at a rate we have not witnessed in 2,000 years. It is spreading like wildfire. That may be shocking for us in the West as we hear continually of rapid decline, but God is moving, and the book of Acts seems to be occurring again in our day and our age, with new generations of disciples, new churches, and new church movements breaking out, saturating entire regions with the gospel. There are movements today in India that are experiencing millions of followers of Jesus with tens of thousands of new churches. In China, at one point, the Jesus movement was growing by 10,000 people per day. In the year 2030, 7 years from now, there will be more Christians in China than in any other country on our planet. In Asia as a whole, the number of Christians has grown from 101 million in 1970 to 350 million today. In Africa, there are tens of thousands of churches emerging from indigenous movements on that continent. Christianity is spreading around the world at a rate faster than at any time in history. In every sort of culture, from rural to urban, from eastern to western, brown, black, white, we are seeing gospel movements emerge, which raises the question, friends, why not in North America? Why not here in the Lower Mainland? Why not now? We may think that this sort of fruit is unattainable, but it's the same God who's in China, who's in India, who's in Nepal, who is here in our region also. Spiritual earthquakes are happening in the global south, but we aren't yet feeling the tremors. But it can happen here, but it requires some shifts to happen, because I believe that at Grace Point, to quote the consultant, decline is not acceptable for us here. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and welcome to those of you who are joining online also. Matthew chapter 9, let me read a few verses there. Beginning at verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, Matthew 9:14, then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's pray. God, we pray that you would take your word and you would speak it into each of our lives, into our church, that we can follow you in these days. Thank you for what you are doing around the world. Thank you that you're building your church. Amen. So Jesus here compares himself to a bridegroom. And then he gives this picture of this wedding celebration with two brief metaphors. He first of all talks about a piece of cloth, a new cloth that's patched over a tear or a hole in an old piece of clothing. What happens when you wash that clothing? Well, then the new piece of cloth will shrink and create, again, a gaping hole. And then he gives another metaphor of wineskins. Wineskins in Jesus' day were made from tanned or sometimes skinned animal hides. They would be stretched to their limit, and eventually they would become brittle. Now, new wine that is still fermenting, placed in these old wineskins, is going to cause the wineskin to burst. Then the wine will be lost, and the wineskin will be lost. So new wine requires new wineskins. The kingdom requires new forms and new practices. Patching up the old will be insufficient. Jesus doesn't dismiss the old clothing or the old wineskins, but he conveys the idea that something new is needed for this life of disciple-making. And when I look at these disciple-making movements around the world, which are flourishing, I see a number of new wineskins. Let me suggest a few of them. The first one is a new wineskin of extraordinary prayer. The old wineskin, which I have seen too often and which I have practiced far too often, is to rely on human strategy and then to ask God to bless our human plans. And I've done it. God bless this plan. God bless this endeavor. God bless this strategy. God bless whatever. And I've been to too many leadership conferences over the years, church leadership conferences, where a business leader is brought in who has a thriving business, and then the church attempts to mimic that business or those business principles. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm all in favor of learning from all leaders, including non-Christian leaders. I read books from people who are not yet Christian. But I believe there's a world of difference between having a posture that says, okay, I'm going to learn this strategy and then ask God to bless this strategy, versus laying ourselves open before God, as we just sung, in humility of surrender of all of us, and to rely on total dependency on God. One sees prayer as a program. The other sees prayer as a life of dependency. We throw ourselves at the mercy of God. When it comes to the future of our church, Grace Point, when it comes to the overall rapid decline of the church in North America, we don't rely on our own solutions or our own self-sufficiency. Instead, we depend upon God. And one of these new wineskins is that of extraordinary prayer. Now, I realize the word extraordinary can sound overwhelming. But as I said in January, as we started the year with prayer, 21 days of fasting and prayer, 24 hours of continuous prayer, first night of prayer, that extraordinary is just extra on top of the word ordinary. And as I look around the world and I see these movements of God, they are preceded by prayer movements. Jerry Truesdell, who has written about some of these disciple-making movements of the world, boldly claims that every revival and every movement of the Spirit is preceded by intense prayer. I mentioned earlier that the MB denomination hired a consultant who wrote this 25-page report. And I would say it's been a good thing that our MB denomination is hiring him and, you know, having conversations about the decline that is happening in our denomination. However, when I look at the Global South, one thing they don't have is any church consultants. Where the Church of Jesus Christ is growing the fastest, there are just ordinary people who are living lives of dependency, praying as if it all depends upon God, because it does. And for one of them, I've noticed they don't teach on prayer as much as they pray. And they invite people along with them to pray. They practice and they model prayer. I asked recently our LT and our staff around church culture. our church culture here at Grace Point. What is our church culture like? What would we desire to be our church culture to be? And church culture is how we normally act. You know, when there's no pressure or anything, how do we normally act? You know, and it's usually our behavior with some repeated language. And so when I asked the leaders, what are some expected behaviors that we would have of Grace Pointers, that we would expect of ourselves? The number one response was prayer, particularly from our LT, said, we want to be a people of prayer, that we pray on our own, we pray in our small groups, we pray before we come on Sunday. We pray together here on Sunday. We have prayer time after Sundays. And wherever places, you know, organically structured, that we be a people of prayer. And we'll have our next all-church prayer gathering, as you heard earlier in the service, on April 26th. And I believe, friends, when you and I get desperate enough, we will be driven to pray, as is happening in the global church. The second wineskin I see in the global church is that God uses the ordinary and the willing. The Church of Jesus Christ began as a movement of everyday people, fishermen, government workers, tent makers, farmers, laborers, and it multiplied rapidly as the early church took seriously Jesus' final words to go and make disciples. But today in the church in North America, we tend to look to the clergy and to the seminaries to train professionals for the ministry. And I would say that's an old wineskin. As we look around the world and we hear this tremor and we see this tremor of a movement of God that doesn't depend on the seminary trained. It's ordinary, everyday people who are disciple making with results that mirror the growth of the early church. It's just a return to the Bible, to the kingdom of God as a movement of everyday people. We tend to look here in North America for the brightest and the best, but God looks for the willing. As Jesus launched his movement, he began by picking ordinary people without religious, professional, political, or academic credentials to be his first disciple makers. He counted on them, and their stories are told in the New Testament. As we see, Jesus picked the 12 disciples. At least four of them were fishermen. One was a zealot. Another was a tax collector. From a human perspective, this isn't exactly a dream team. But we read in the book of Acts how they turned the world upside down. And then Jesus went from the 12 to a team of 72 whose names we don't even know. They weren't written in the New Testament. But these six dozen men, again, would successfully launch this multiplying global movement. And today in our world, a movement has emerged of ordinary, everyday disciple makers. And in the developing world, every person sees himself as a disciple maker, regardless of education. Mandera, let me give you one example. She's a Turkana woman. Emily Heaton writes, we sent one of our trainers into her area. Mandera attended a training, even though she had never been to school and she can't read or write. She always insists on going to the trainings. She goes to them to listen. Stories of God are told, and through the storytelling, she gets what she can. She depends on her children or some of the neighbor's children to read or retell the stories again so she can remember what she learned. And with that, Mandera started going around to villages around her. She started a Discovery Bible Study group, and that DBS group multiplied. Mandera has now started over 12 DBS groups. From these has come a church that has multiplied into four generations. So it's, you know, it's 2 Timothy 2:2 there, that it goes from the first, second, third, fourth. Today, Mandera has started 8 different DMM teams among the Turkana people that are making disciples. She's even crossed into the neighboring tribe of Poco. The Turkana and the Poco are rival tribes, and they always fight. Mandera found a person of peace in the Poco village and started a movement in their area that is also multiplying. One day I asked her, don't you fear? You are a Turkana, and you are crossing into the Poco village, and there is so much killing in those areas. She told me that God has given her many people of peace in that Poco village, and through them, God protects her life. I know I'm a human, and I can get scared of going there. But because of the peace that God is bringing to the community by accepting the gospel, I even learned to defeat my own fear of going to my enemies and tribal rivals. Because of Mandera, churches were planted among the Pulkare people. So we have ordinary, everyday people. And I've read a few stories like that. I remember reading one evening about a rickshaw driver in China who had planted churches to four generations also. And he can't read or write. So we have around the world this movement of ordinary, everyday people. A third new wineskin would be that of obedience-based discipleship. The old wineskin is to see the church as a teaching center. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times, that the church is a teaching center. I agree. I do most of the teaching here on Sunday mornings. But the danger is that knowledge becomes an end in itself rather than a means to an end. It's great to grow in knowledge, but the Bible calls us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Obedience-based discipleship recognizes that to love Jesus is to obey him. We recently went through the Gospel of John here, and one thing John writes in his gospel, quoting Jesus, he says, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That there is no love for God without obedience to him. And in the Bible, I would say love is spelt with 4 letters, O-B-E-Y, to obey him. We live in this information age, and we can readily think that our problem is a lack of information. And so we think, I've got to read another book, or I've got to listen to a podcast, or I have to watch a YouTube video, or I have to Google to find the right answers. And I say information has its place, but let's put it in the correct order. And I would see it as REI, that relationships are first, then experiences, then information. That even information ought to be processed in the context of community with other people. And let's be a community that uses the wineskin of obedience-based discipleship. We see that in the two-thirds world. As Bible studies, as I read their Discovery Bible studies, that they form among people who are not yet Christians. And then they ask at the end of the study, what is God saying to you? And they often conclude with an I will statement. I will do this because I'm hearing this from God. And then the week after, they ask one another, well, have you obeyed what God asked you to do? We want to be a community that hears God's voice and obeys what he calls us to do. And obedience begins with the Bible. What is God saying through the scripture? And like Moses, we want to turn aside at the burning bush when God calls us to turn aside. That when God speaks to us through the Bible, through other people, whatever means, that we're a community that hears and obeys. Why don't we put a summary up on the screen there? Okay, where do you need to turn from unbelief to belief? That's repentance, right? Do you believe that it's the same God that can work here in the Lower Mainland amongst us that is doing these amazing things around the world? So prayer. I said that's a new wineskin, that of prayer. Are you somebody who prays first, or are you somebody who does and then says, God, bless what I'm doing? Or secondly, that God uses the willing. Do you believe that God can use you as an ordinary person to do the extraordinary? And that thirdly, that God uses the obedient. Do you approach the Bible or approach your day? God, I want to hear from you today. What are you calling me to do? As you look at those three characteristics of new wineskins that I see in the global church, where would you be strongest? What area do you need to grow in? Why don't you turn to the person beside you? Answer that question. And as a result of extraordinary prayer and an attitude that believes that God uses the willing and the ordinary, and a posture that believes that God speaks and we are called to obey him, we see throughout our world relational multiplication happening. See, the old wineskin would be, hey, let's do business as usual. But what about when business as usual isn't working? Like in our MB conference with a consultant's report. Like sometimes for me personally, like last December, I was asking myself, do I need some new wineskins? Because every December, I invite people to our Christmas Eve service here at Grace Point. And every year, people have said to me, thanks for the invitation. What happens in a Christmas Eve service? What time's it at? We've had conversation as I've invited people. Every year until last year. Last year, every person who I invited to our Christmas Eve service gave me a hard no. No, I don't want to come. No, don't invite me again. One person asked, do you have anything else going on? When I explained what happens at the Christmas Eve service, you know, that there's carols and a message. And then one night I was thinking about this, and I wrote down the statement in my journal. For me, is inviting people to church a dead strategy? Because I thought to myself, I have to do either one of two things. I have to find either a new vehicle for spiritual engagement among some of the people I've invited who have said no, or I have to find a new set of friends, right? I have to put my house up for sale and move into a new neighborhood and invite these new neighbors, or I have to find some new hobbies, you know, with some different people and invite them. So either I have to expand my circle or I have to find a new vehicle, a new wineskin. Perhaps some of you can relate. You've perhaps had a similar experience. See, sometimes old wineskins need to be replaced for new wine that God is pouring in. As the old saying goes, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And as I look around the world, I see this movement of ordinary people who pray and obey. And I would summarize it as relational multiplication. And it's very simple. It doesn't see church necessarily as an institution or an organization as much as one person discipling another person, one person influencing another person. And out of that, groups form, churches form. I mean, we may in North America question if that's really a church, but what's a definition of a church? How would you define church? I mean, in simplest form, a church to me would consist of three elements: worship, genuine community, and mission. And that will look differently around the world, but you have worship. Again, whether it's hundreds like us with a band, or whether it's, you know, half a dozen people gathered around a tree in Africa today praying. And then the genuine community, you know, the people doing life together and then living on mission. Now, I'm not the only one who's had this dilemma of receiving a hard no from inviting people to church. There's a young man named Sean who lives in the southern United States. He writes about his experience. He had some friends that he would continually invite to church, and they were not interested. But what he noticed with his friends is when he invited them water skiing, they would almost always say yes. Or they would change their plans to be able to go out on the lake with him water skiing. So one day he decided he's going to skip church and go water skiing. So he messaged his friends and said, hey, let's go for breakfast. Let's go water skiing. And so they did that Sunday morning. They said, can we do this again next Sunday? He said, sure, let's do it. So next Sunday, he did it with them. Now, he said to them that next Sunday, I'm feeling a little guilty. I'm Baptist. I'm normally in church on Sunday morning, and here I am out in the lake. Would you guys be all right if I read from the Bible and prayed? And they're like, hey, whatever, you know? So he read from the Bible, prayed, and then they went water skiing. The next Sunday, they did it again. A couple of people invited people along for water skiing. And then he said, you know, as Christians, we read the Bible and we pray. And sometimes what we do in church is we ask for prayer requests. Does anybody have a prayer request? Some people kind of looked at him weird. And then one guy said, well, I need a job. I said, okay, I'll pray for that. And then somebody else said, my grandma's in the hospital. He said, well, I'll pray for that. And so he prayed for those requests. And again, they hit the lake. The next Sunday, they gathered again. He said, something as we as Christians do is after we've prayed, we ask, how did God answer our prayers? So I'm wondering what happened from the prayer request last week. And then one guy said, well, I got a job. And the other person said, grandma's out of the hospital. And they continued that. And one week, somebody said, you know, what about if we collected some spare parts and then helped some of the people on the lake whose boats are breaking down? And today, Sean and his group of friends, about 60 each Sunday morning, gather. And he reads some scripture and he prays. And then they go water skiing. Is that church? Did he plant a church there? What does church look like? Well, the purpose of every church ought to be to glorify God and make disciples. That's how we could evaluate Sean's church, and we could evaluate our church by that same litmus test, right? And so how do we glorify God and make disciples? And I believe that happens through relationships. We have four core values here at Grace Point: teaching, generosity, disciple making, and relationships. And when I asked the staff and the leadership team, I said, number one was prayer. And then I asked, what other behaviors do we expect of Grace Pointers? And the second most common answer had to do with relationships. People use words around connecting, you know, or disciple making, or welcoming one another, or having a posture of hospitality towards one another, etc. And so we want to be that community that does that. For decades, the church in North America has had a funnel-in strategy. And by that, I mean we've relied on people to come through our front doors, and we've sort of funneled them into community. We've said, you know, join a small group, serve in a ministry. And we at Grace Point are going to continue to do that. And so through our core groups, discipleship groups, church on the fifth, church lunches, affinity groups, newcomers meet and greet, next steps dinner, the Blossom Brunch next Saturday, whatever. The purpose is always connection. Connection with one another and ultimately connection with God and discovering God's purpose in each of our lives. And so we want to continue to facilitate that connection through kind of concentric circles. To think of it that way, that, you know, the largest circle being Sunday mornings when we gather, you know, 350 or so of us here this morning, you know, that we gather. And so connect with others. I know sometimes people say to me, oh, you know, I came to Grace Point for X number of weeks. I didn't talk to anybody or meet anybody. Well, stick around, you know. Eventually somebody will chat with you. You know, and then we have the next circle there, which is church on the fifth. And Tracy mentioned in the video, the next one's coming up here, the end of April. Every month that has a fifth Sunday, we gather in five clubhouses, plus a family-centered focus here at the church building, because we believe that disciple-making happens at the speed of relationships. And so in that clubhouse at April 30th, you will meet other people. You know, I've written the curriculum. You'll meet at least five people that day, you know, and so we'll continue to grow together. And there's things that can happen in a mid-sized gathering of 15 to 50 people that can happen amongst hundreds of people here. And likewise, a mid-sized gathering, certain things can happen that can't happen in a small group of 8 to 12 people. So that's our church in the fifth, the mid-sized. Then we have our next circle there, which is discipleship groups. You know, groups of 8 to 12. Some meet here in our church building. Most meet in homes, you know, and we want to continue to follow the way of Jesus as he had his group of 12. And then Jesus also had his Peter, James, and John, which would be the smallest circle, which would be a core group. And ultimately, we want you to move to the smaller circles, believing that life change, transformation happens in the context of relationships. So we have funnel in, and like I said, we're going to continue that, but also we need to have funnel out. We're, you know, because we can keep funneling people in, but what about all my friends who gave a hard no to an invitation for Christmas Eve? I can't go and invite them to something else. They'll be like, didn't you get it, Rick? You know? What other tools, what other avenue do we use? Funnel in is great, but we also need to have funnel out. Just like Jesus had his 3, his 12, and the 72 that he sent out on mission, we are also a sent people. We live on mission, creating connection and engagement wherever we live, work, study, or play, believing that disciple making isn't restricted to just Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We don't just funnel in, we also funnel out, doing disciple making 7 days a week in whatever setting we find ourselves in. God is at work. God is at work in our world in incredible ways, including here at Grace Point, and we join him in what he is already doing. And as I read these stories from around the world, I always pray the same prayer. God, do it here. God, do it here in our midst. On April 8th, 28th, and 29th, the Mennonite Brethren Conference, we will be meeting up in Mission and discussing this report, among other things that we do at our annual meeting. And for me personally, I don't want us to be in decline 5 years from now. I want to be working on a solution. But the good news is, friends, it all doesn't depend upon us. Yes, we've got our part to do. We want to be people of persistent prayer, like we see in the global church. We want to be people who hear God and obey what he calls us to do. We want to be people who believe that God uses the willing, everyday, ordinary people. As we've seen, you know, people throughout the world doing incredible things that I have never seen seminary-trained people like myself doing. But it all doesn't depend upon us. God is the one who does the leading. God builds his church. And I'm grateful for the things he did here in our midst here in 2022, as we were both a church gathered and the church scattered, as we come together and as we live in our own networks. And why don't we take a look at 30 slides from 2022. And that's just a few of the highlights from this last year, all the great things God did. Just seeing my wife there in the hiking group. She went once. It was a four-hour hike, and then she came home and she slept for 4 hours after that. I remember Harvey saying to me the next day, Sunday, we were slowing down, you know? Sheila didn't think so, but all kinds of great things that happened. Like I said, whether the church scattered, you know, sending money to the Ukraine in February there and helping with the relief out in Abbotsford to, you know, all the things that happened through the course of the year. We exist to experience God and engage our world together, to live the Jesus-shaped life of up, in, and out. And I remind you that God is building his church. Back to our passage, Jesus said, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" He is comparing himself there as a bridegroom. And that is a frequent picture that we see in Scripture. Hosea talks about in the Old Testament. "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." One thing about bridegrooms is they are all ravished with their bride. Jesus, the bridegroom, is ravished with you. He absolutely loves you. Yes, imperfect, impure, messed up you. And as Christ is the bridegroom, he completes us. His love for us never grows old. It never grows cold. He will never fall out of love for you. And because of him, because of his love for us, because of his death and resurrection on the cross that we celebrate every single Sunday, and the reason we gather is because of Easter, because he has betrothed us as his people, we can go forward living for him. Jesus is building his church. And I don't know about you, friends, but I want to be a part of that, a part of what God is doing in our world. I want to press into it. Believe for God for extraordinary things here at Grace Point. And together, friends, we can follow God into this great future. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that you are doing in our world. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our hearts long to see you move in our own lives, in our midst, in our society. As we look around our world, there are so many things that concern us. And Jesus, it is good to know that you are in control, that you are sovereign over all. And thank you that your call for us is to follow you. Thank you that you go ahead. And as your children, your servants, your followers, we wish to obey you and see what you are doing and to join you in that good work. In your name I pray, amen.